Can we turn in our Bibles again to the book of Genesis chapter 2? We have been thinking about the creation of the world. We have been thinking about the creation of the earth itself, the parts of the world, the days, the creation of the Sabbath the last time, the creation of man we looked at, and we are looking at these things again. Genesis chapter 2 and reading at verse 1. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day God ended his work which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all his work which God created and made. These are the generations of the heavens and of the earth when they were created, in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. And every plant of the field before it was in the earth, and every herb of the field before it grew, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain upon the earth, and there was not a man to till the ground. But there went up a mist from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And it's particularly that last verse that we want to concentrate upon today, the creation of the soul. Let's unite together, please, in a word of prayer. Our loving God, our gracious Father, we turn to thee in our Saviour's precious name. We rejoice in thy word. We thank thee that it answers the questions where we come from. Who are we? We thank thee, our God, that it answers the questions about where we're going to. What is life about? And, O God, we thank thee that these basic questions that occur in the hearts and trouble many people, we thank thee that we gain the answers as we read thy precious word. And we'd ask thee that thou wouldst come today, and that thou wouldst apply that word to our hearts, that thou wouldst shut us in with thyself, and that thy power might be visited upon us. Draw near to us, our God, we pray, and O God, encourage our hearts as we think of what God has done in our hearts, even in our bodies and in our souls. For it's in Jesus' precious name that we'd ask these things. Amen. Amen. Now, a few weeks ago, we were looking at the origin and the creation of man. And when we were looking at those verses in Genesis chapter 1, we thought about how man was made in the image of God, and that there was a dignity about man. We thought that there was a duality about man. We thought about male and female, how God has set us male and female. There's no fluidity of genders or anything else. That is what God has made. Then we thought about the equality of man. Man and woman are equal in the sight of God. They're man, woman, both made in the image of God. There are different roles, as we'll probably see as we go on. But nevertheless, there is an equality. But we're told now in this verse, Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7, something more. We're told that the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Now, I want you to notice, first of all, there it says something more, or just adds something about the formation or the creation of the body, that God made us out of the dust of the ground. Now, some people assert that this is another account of the creation, but it's just an addition. It's just more information. It doesn't contradict what was said before. It's just a little bit more information. But I want you to see that it really is humbling information. You and I are just made out of the dust. When it speaks about the dust there, it's a word that just means the clay, the earth. It can mean ashes. It can mean powder, really. Or it can mean rubbish, actually. So really, you and I, we are just made out of the clay of the earth. You know, in the Bible, we have the analogy. We don't know how God formed man out of the clay, but there are many times when there is the analogy or the picture of the potter forming the clay. And we know that there's a mist here, so we don't know whether water was also involved, but a large amount of our bodies are made out of water, so probably that is the case. You think of how in Isaiah it speaks about the prophet or the potter molding the clay. Again, in Jeremiah, you have the same picture. And Paul refers to the potter in Romans 9, verses 21 to 23. He says, "Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honour and another unto dishonour? But what if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction, that he might make known the riches of his glory and the vessels of mercy which he hath afore prepared unto glory." And again, the picture is of the potter forming the clay. Now, not only does it speak here about the body, but then it goes on here and it says that God breathed into man's nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. So here is the creation imagery, and he speaks here. Man would have remained a lifeless body, would have remained just a corpse, a cadaver, as it were, if God had not breathed life into, and he became a living soul. Now, here is the thought of the spiritual part of man. Here we're introduced to really how important man is in many ways. If I have a spiritual part of me, then it is vital, it is absolutely important that I look after the spiritual part of me. Now, we have all sorts of programs out there and businesses that have been formed to look after the body. You have the food industry and the farming industry that grows the food and retails the food or produces the food. You have the medical industry, if we call it that, who provide cures for anything that is wrong with the body. You have the keep fit industry, the sports industry, if we put it like that, who look after the welfare of the body. But what about the soul? What about the soul? If you have an everlasting soul, then surely that is something that we need to think about and something that we need to be concerned about today. What about your spiritual part of you? We've got to think about that today. So I want us just to think about what this portion of Scripture has to say about the creation of the soul. And the first thing that I want you to see today is the entrance of the soul. How did the soul come to be? Well, it says here that God breathed into man's nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Now, I want you to think about the makeup of the soul here. It is the breath of God here in this instance. You notice about all the rest of the creation that God spoke a word. And God just said, spoke a word, and it came into being. God brought all things into existence by his word, by just speaking the word. But there is something different here. God actually breathes into the nostrils of man. That indicates that there's something different about man. There's something different about the creation of man. There's something of God in man. We're told that he's made in the image of God. And here in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7, we have the implication here. And it's an implication that would even stand out more starkly for the Hebrew reader here. Because the word in the Hebrew that means breath or breathed is a word that also means spirit. We could say that God breathed the Spirit, not the Holy Spirit now, but his Spirit into man. And man becomes a living soul. And when we see that, we know that God made man in his own image. We know now that God breathes, does something special from him, breathes into his nostrils the breath of life. And this is something that comes from God. Not only do I want you to see the makeup of the soul, but I want you to think about the meaning of the soul. The Hebrew word translated there, soul, is a word that means any manifestation of life, both human, animal, mental, emotional. It is to do with both body and out of the body, we might say, a soul. Now, I'm going to say something that may surprise you, take you by surprise today, but just listen to what I have to say. And that is that animals have a soul. Animals have a soul. Now, I can show you that in the Word of God here, because if you look in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 24, if you look there, it says, "And God said, let the earth bring forth the living creature." Now, the word that is used there, living creature, in the Hebrew, is exactly the same as where it says that man became a living soul. It says, the earth brought forth the living soul after his kind, cattle and creeping thing and beast of the earth after his kind. You will see, if you go to Genesis 1 verse 30, it speaks of God provided plants as food. "And to every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and to everything that creepeth upon the earth, wherein is life, I have given every green herb for meat." And it was so. And where it speaks about their life, that is the word that is translated soul, wherein there is soul. Again, in the Genesis flood, when God was speaking to Noah, it says that Genesis 9 and 12, "And God said, this is the token of the covenant which I have between me and you, and every living creature," again it's the same word, living, as we have here, became a living soul. Again, you will have it in other places in the Word of God. For example, the last example is in the book of Ezekiel, where we have God speaking about there the creatures that are brought forth. But I want you to see that in the sense that creatures live, that animals live, they manifest life, they have a soul. But I want you to see that there's a difference before you accuse me of being a heretic. And that is that man has an eternal soul. The animals do not have an eternal soul. That's the difference between man. You see that God breathed into man's nostrils his soul. And it is an eternal soul that man has. The creatures are not immortal, they are, but man is. Man's soul is immortal, as we'll come to in a minute. But in the sense that they have life, animals do have souls, but man has an immortal soul. You have an immortal soul. And that's what you have to take care of, and that is something that you have to make sure that you are looking after today. But then I want you to notice the manifestation of the soul. The human soul is central to our personhood. Someone said, "You don't have a soul, you are a soul. You have a body. Your body is not the real you. The soul is the real you." How is the soul manifested? In knowing, in our wills, in willing things. Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 23 says, "Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." And when he speaks about the heart there, he's not speaking about the organ that pumps. He's speaking about your soul. Out of it are the issues of life. With your soul, you worship. With man's soul, he worships. He praises God. He can have fellowship with God. The spiritual part of you is what you worship God with. You do not find the animals spending 3 hours in prayer for their loved ones that they might be saved. You do not find the animals coming in such a gathering as this in order to praise and to worship God. That is the spiritual part of you. That's the difference. That's the difference. There is something spiritual in man, that knowledge of God. Even when it is marred by sin, there is that knowledge deep down in the heart of man that there is a God out there. And it is with our spirit and with our soul that we are able to draw nigh to God and to worship Him. But then I want you to think about the making of the soul. You'll see that it is God that gave the soul here. It says that God, He breathed into his nostrils, into man's nostrils, the breath of life, and man became a living soul. So this is the direct gift of God. And we might ask now, how do we receive our souls? Well, when children and babies are born, of course, there is something of the parents passed on. But the soul comes from God. The soul comes from God. There is a very significant passage of scripture in James 2 and verse 26. James says this, "For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also." Now he's using the body and the soul, but he says, without the spirit, the body is dead. The body is dead. Now that has great significance for us today. Particularly, you have had the House of Commons Committee during the week. They have said that they need to liberalize abortion in this land. But I want you to see that anything that has with man, his spirit comes, the life comes. When the life is there, there is the spirit there. That means something dramatic. That even the little one in the womb is alive. It has a soul. It has a soul. Now, you think of the little cell, 175th of an inch. But in 266 days or so, that little one cell becomes a thinking, breathing little baby. Now, the logic of the abortionist case is, if it's dead, then leave it alone. It's dead. But they can't leave it alone, because they know that in a few months' time, that little bunch of cells, or that little living being, will become a human, or it is a human being. It is a human being. It is human, because it is a human mother and a human father. It's human. It's not just a fetus, it's human. And when the Lord spoke to the prophet Jeremiah, he said to Jeremiah, in Jeremiah 1 and 5, "Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations." So the Lord knew the prophet Jeremiah when he was in the womb. Again in Isaiah 49 verse 5, "And now thus saith the Lord that formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob again to him, though Israel be not gathered, yet shall I be glorious in the eyes of the Lord my God, and my God shall be my strength." So the Lord said that in the womb these were people. Again we think of what the prophet, or what David the psalmist said in Psalm 139 verses 13 to 16. He said, "For thou hast possessed my reins," or my kidneys, "thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect. And in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned when as yet there was none of them." When they were made in secret, God knew them. So we can see that man, where there is life, where there's a living being, there is a soul. So we can see that there in the portion of the Word of God. So we see the entrance of the soul, how the soul comes to be. God breathed into man the breath of life. But then what do you think about the eternality of the soul? Now, I'm using eternality rather than eternity. Nothing is eternal in that sense but God. Nothing but God has no beginning. We have a beginning. But the soul will go on. It is immortal. It will go on and it will go on. I want you to think about the duration of the soul. As early as the book of Genesis, in Genesis chapter 25 and verse 8, we read this teaching about the eternal or the immortality of the soul. Turn over to Genesis chapter 25 and look at what it says in verse 8. Then Abram gave up the ghost and died in a good old age, an old man and full of years, and was gathered to his people. Now many people dismiss that and say he was gathered to his people. He was put in his people's tomb. He was gathered. He was buried in the family plot, but he wasn't. This is the thing. Abram wasn't buried in the family plot. He was buried very far away from the family plot. So what does it mean he was gathered to his people? It means that he went out into eternity to meet his people. That's what it means. We read about it again in Moses in Numbers chapter 27 and verse 13, that he was gathered to his people. Now Moses was buried away out in his own, away out somewhere where nobody knows. But he was gathered to his people. How? Because he went to glory. He went to be with his people. In Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 7 it says, then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return to God who gave it. The body is buried. It returns to the dust, awaiting that day when it will be resurrected. But the spirit, what happens? It goes to God who gave it. So the spirit, the soul, does not come to an end. Think too of what Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 54. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. So the mortal puts on immortality. Now that is really a reference to the resurrection of the body too. When the soul and the body, the glorious body, will be reunited. But it is immortal. It'll put on immortality. Think again of the psalmist in Psalm 23 and verse 6. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Not thrill your soul, you're saved today. Isn't that a wonderful thing? We will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. We think of the New Testament, John 3, 16, verse 15 and 16, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The soul is mentioned 250 times in Scripture. Often it is described as existing beyond physical life. Think of David's infant son. David said, he shall not come to me, but I will go to him. Thank God that there is an eternity. The duration of the soul, it will be eternal. And you have an eternal soul today. You have an eternal soul. Are you thinking about your soul? Are you concerned about your soul? Not only do we think about the duration of the soul, but the destiny of the soul. Where will it go? Well, Daniel 12 and 2 says, multitude who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake, some to everlasting life, and others to shame and everlasting contempt. Two places. some to everlasting life. We read in Matthew 25 and verse 46, the Lord said of the wicked, that he said they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. Eternal punishment, eternal life. The reward for the righteous, as it were, the punishment for the weak wicked. Now, the question is then, where is your soul headed? We read in Revelation 14, verses 10 and 11, of those who will worship the Antichrist and bear his mark. It says, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever, and they have no rest, day nor night, who worship the beast and his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. So there is an everlasting place of punishment, and also an everlasting place of paradise. Where will you spend eternity? This question comes to you and me. Tell me, what will your answer be? Where will you spend eternity? We see the entrance of the soul. We have seen something of the eternality of the soul. But then I want you to think about the essential value of the soul. We have got some indication of it here in that God breathed into the nostrils of man. We're told that man is made in the image of God. But I want you to think about the words of the Lord Jesus over in Mark chapter 8 and verses 36 and 37. We read there, Mark chapter 8, verse 36 and 37. It says, for what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? And I want you to see that's the most important question. You see there the essential value of your soul. And it challenges our priorities, doesn't it? There are two sets of priorities there. Those that seek the world and those that seek after their soul. You know, there was a great man who died on January the 28th in the year 814. A mighty man. Over or a number of years later, the tomb of Charlemagne the Great was opened. He was the great king, emperor of France, the Holy Roman Emperor. And when they opened his tomb, he was sitting on the throne. And he had on his lap a book. It was a Bible. And the fingers of the skeleton were pointing to the other place where this text of scripture is, Matthew chapter 18 and verse 26. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? You know, the word exchange, when it says, what will a man give in exchange for his soul? That is the thought of bartering. That is the thought of trade, business transaction. What will you give for your soul? What is worth more than your soul? You know, silver and gold cannot buy your soul. Power and wealth cannot buy your soul. Authority in this world cannot buy your soul. What can you give in exchange for your soul? Nothing. But I'm glad of one who did pay the price of your soul. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ there in the center cross of Calvary, who redeemed our souls by giving his perfect life and standing in our room instead and taking our punishment on the center cross of Calvary there. Thank God for the one who bore the price of our soul. You cannot buy your soul. But I'm glad today that there is one who went all the way to Calvary and bore our sins in his own body on the tree. We can't give anything. And I want you to see the challenge of our priorities. But also there's the challenge of our preparation. No matter how hard you try, You'll never gain the whole world. There's never been one that has gained the whole world. But there are many who have lost their own soul. Charles Spurgeon was preaching on the text in 1856, and he said, "Consider how precious a soul must be when both God and devil are after it." The devil is after your soul. But thank God today that God is willing to give you forgiveness of sins and to cleanse you and make your soul right with God if you'll come and put your trust in Him. Thank God today that we have an eternal soul. And that eternal soul can go to be with God throughout the countless eons of eternity. But I want you to see the condition. We think of that verse in John 3 and 16. What does it say? God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Have you ever come in saving faith? Have you ever put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ? Are your sins forgiven? Are you right to meet God today? Is your soul right in the sight of our God? May you come today and put your trust in our mighty God.